To prepare you for what is ahead in the Gospel of John, well, if you have your Bibles opened, you want to stay in John 13, while our focus will be just two verses 34 and 35. You may want to position yourself that you can read ahead in John and affirm that some of the things I will suggest are so. Much of Jesus' instruction recorded in John over the next couple of chapters is designed to help his disciples prepare for his departure and for the end of his earthly ministry. The instruction from Jesus is designed to give his disciples encouragement while also outlining for them their responsibilities once Jesus has left them. And this is precisely what we find in John chapter 13, in particular verses 31 to 35. Jesus briefly explains the nature of glory and how he interacts with the Father on that level in verses 31 and 32. And then telling them in verse 33, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And then what follows, and this is where we will give our attention this morning, is one of the most referenced commands ever given by Jesus. Verse 34 is one of the most referenced commands given by Jesus. But I would also suggest to you that it is also one of the most under-explained commands by those who would reference it. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What I want you to notice, first of all, is that Jesus is giving us a new commandment. But as you well know, the commandment to love is not a new commandment, but rather a very, very old one. Approximately 1,400 years before Christ's earthly ministry, recorded in Leviticus 19:18, the Lord commands his people, "You shall love your neighbor." So the commandment to love others is not a new commandment, but a very, very old one. So the first thing we must do as we look at John 13, 34, is we need to ask, in what sense is there a newness to the command to love one another? Well, by every appearance, the newness in the command relates to the clarity of the standard. The newness in the command relates to the clarity of the standard. What do I mean by that? If you hear me say from the pulpit something like this, "Jesus wants you to go love others, so when you leave here today, go and love others." If I say that to you, there is a sense in which you get to determine what that love looks like. And that's what most of us do most of the time. We love who we want, when we want, and how we want. But then we come to a text like this and realize that Jesus commands us to love in a very particular way. First of all, the context makes it clear that Jesus is commanding us to exercise love toward fellow believers. He's commanding us to exercise love toward fellow believers. Now, does this mean you don't have to love unbelievers? No, it doesn't mean that. Jesus has already said that we need to go so far as to even love our enemies, he says in the Sermon on the Mount. Nevertheless, this new commandment is a command to love a particular people in a particular manner. This new commandment is a command to love a particular people in a particular manner. And Jesus has set the standard for how we are to love other believers. You are to love other Christ followers in the same way that Christ has loved you. This is huge because our natural inclination is to be in charge of who we love, be in charge of when we love, be in charge of how we love. And Jesus says, no, that's not the commandment. You don't get to love according to your standard or according to your timetable. The commandment is for you to love followers of me, and you're to love them in the same manner that I have loved you. So now we have an objective standard for what Christian love should look like. And that's the new part. That's the new part. Love has been modeled for us by Jesus. And that should lead us to ask a very basic question. How does Jesus love his followers? How does Jesus love his followers? Because if I'm supposed to love you the way Jesus loves you, I need to know how Jesus loves you. And if you're going to love me the way Jesus loves me, you need to know how Jesus loves me. How does Jesus love his followers? Because if we can answer this question, then we can identify more precisely what our obligation is. Now, I want to set out for us just a couple of the more obvious characteristics for how Christ loves his followers. And this is from what we can readily and easily observe from the Gospels. The first is that Jesus loves his followers selflessly. Jesus loves his followers selflessly. Think about those whom Jesus chose to be his disciples. There is no sense in which Jesus chose this band of men because they had an array of things that they could do for Jesus. No, you might even want to question upon first looking at this group of men. You know, what is this ragtag bunch of guys who seem to doubt and twist things and misunderstand things? Jesus loved them without wanting anything in return, without seeing that they had much that they could offer him. And we saw this in the text we studied last Sunday from Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. Jesus loves selflessly. Luke 22:27, Jesus asked the question, who's the greater person, the one who's reclining at the table or the one who's serving the person reclining at the table? And Jesus answers his own question. Of course, it's the one who reclines at the table. And then Jesus says, but I come to you as the one who serves. Jesus' love is a selfless love. We see this earlier in this chapter, John chapter 13. It begins with Jesus laying aside his outer garments and putting a towel around his waist and washing the feet of his disciples. Why? Because Jesus loves selflessly. The second thing we would highlight about the nature of Jesus' love, and it's very closely connected to the first, is to say that Jesus loves his followers sacrificially. Jesus loves his followers sacrificially, not simply selflessly. It's not simply, I'll wash your feet and I'll do some things for you. But no, he loves his followers sacrificially. We see this perhaps most clearly in John in chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then if we were to jump ahead in John's Gospel to chapter 15, verse 13, we would read, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And that is precisely what Jesus does for us. It's precisely what Jesus does for his followers. Jesus died on the cross. He sacrificed himself He took the penalty which belonged to us, and He took it upon Himself. He stood in our place as a substitute. Why? Because genuine love sacrifices for others. Genuine love sacrifices for others. Friends, you could probably call upon your own experiences to see that this is true. Certainly, that many of you know the experience, and it's not one that we'd like to replicate, but many of you know the experience of being at the side or being at the bedside of someone who is dying, being at the bedside of someone who is suffering terribly. And if this person is close to you, if it's a member of your own household and you've had this experience, undoubtedly many of you have had this thought. The thought that said, I wish it was me instead of her or him. I wish what they're going through could just be taken and given to me. I wish I could stand in their place because I love them so much. I don't want them to suffer in this way. I love them so much, I would take all their suffering upon myself. I would stand in their place. Because that's what genuine love does. Genuine love is willing to sacrifice and sacrifice at all costs. You might also say that your seasons of suffering often reveal who genuinely loves you. It's a pretty easy life test, although it can be a harsh one in what it reveals. But if you want to find out who genuinely has affection for you, who genuinely loves you, see who stands with you in the day of trial. Because there are people out there, when they see that your life is getting messy, some people will become conspicuously absent. When people observe that your circumstances are uncomfortable, some people will leave your side. But not so with those who genuinely love you. Not so with those who love you sacrificially. Now, I don't know this for certain. But I suspect it's true that the number of people that we are willing to love selflessly and the number of people we are willing to love sacrificially isn't nearly big enough. And this is where I think our text speaks to us and challenges us and stretches us beyond where we are at this moment. I suspect the number of people that you are willing to love selflessly, the number of people you are willing to love sacrificially, that number of people is far too small. It is likely the case that we confine our selfless love and we confine our sacrificial love to those few people who are closest to us. It would be our spouse, our parents, our children, our grandchildren, our best friends, our siblings, and those folks tend to be those who we would say, yes, I will be selfless in my love for that group of people. Or I will have sacrificial love for that group of people. Is that how you love? Because that's not how Jesus loves. That's not how Jesus loves. Jesus did not simply sacrifice himself on the cross for his mother. Jesus did not sacrifice himself on the cross for merely his brothers and sisters. He did not sacrifice himself on the cross simply for those faithful disciples. Jesus had the entire flock in view when he gave himself at Calvary. Jesus had the entire flock of God in view when he gave himself up to death on the cross. This is where we must challenge ourselves. To love as Jesus loves requires that we would have the whole flock in view. To love as our Savior loves, to obey the new commandment, we have to love the entire flock. At least on a practical level, we must aim to demonstrate selfless love and sacrificial love toward all those who identify with the same local body of believers. What I'm saying is it's not practical, it's not possible for you to love every Christian on earth. We'll never know the names of every Christian in this country, let alone every Christian on this planet. So on a practical level, while we realize that we're to love the entire flock, on a practical level, our easiest application or our immediate application is to selflessly love and sacrificially love everyone who belongs to a particular local body of believers. Now, I don't know if that's challenging for you. Probably is. For some, it may even be a terrifying prospect to think that I simply love this small group of people who are related to me and maybe my best friend or two. Maybe this is a huge and terrifying thing to think that you need to love everyone that belongs to a local body of believers. Well, let me make a distinction here. And the distinction is not designed to let you off the hook. The distinction I'm going to give is not to give you a backdoor exit. But I think it is important. You will notice that Jesus does not command us to like one another. Did that ever occur to you? Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, you know, you need to like your enemies. He says you need to love your enemies. Nowhere in Scripture does he say you need to like every person you're in fellowship with, but he says you must love them. So what's distinct about those two things? When we talk about like, we're talking about personal taste and we're talking about feelings. When we say I like something, we're saying that our personal taste gravitates to that, or we feel inclined toward that. So, for example, I might say I don't like to eat kale. That's a personal taste. Or I might say something like I get annoyed when there are too many vegetables on my plate. That has to do with what I like. That has to do with how I feel. Has to do with my tastes. Love, on the other hand, is described in Scripture as being far more volitional. It's far more like a choice or a commitment. More than that, love is described in Scripture as an action, so much so that in the King James Version, agape is not translated as love, but as charity. The translation in the King James has to do with what love does, because that's love's nature. Love does things. It's an action. It's a choice. It's a commitment. Like is something totally different. Within the local church, persons and personalities have such a range that you will inevitably find that you are more attracted to some and less attracted to others in terms of personal chemistry. In terms of personal taste, you won't feel the same about everyone in the local church. And that's okay. That's okay. What Jesus addresses is not whether you have great personal chemistry with every person in your local fellowship. Jesus is addressing whether you treat everyone in your local fellowship with love that's characterized by selflessness and sacrifice. That's what Jesus is looking for. So, as you look around the room, you may think, I struggle to get along with that person. I struggle to feel good thoughts towards such and such a person. That's okay. So you can even look at me and say, I'm not all that fond of our pastor. That's okay. But what's not okay is to withhold love. We must never withhold love from one another within the local fellowship of believers. I think it's also important to highlight the imperative nature of what Jesus is saying here. The imperative nature of what Jesus is saying here. This is so crucial in a day and age where people want to be in control of all their decisions and map out life according to their design. We need to remember that Jesus has authority over us. He is our Lord and Master. And here's what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "A new suggestion I give to you." He does not say, "A new approach I give you to consider or to think about or to pray about." He doesn't say that. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." And a commandment, of course, is a very serious thing, particularly when the command comes from someone who has authority over us. And as the eternal Son of God, the commandment of Jesus ought to have unparalleled influence over how we order our life. When Jesus says, "Do this," it ought to get our attention. When Jesus says, "I command you to do this," we should not be thinking about if, but how. And to what degree? Jesus has unparalleled influence over how we order our life. Now, I want to give an illustration. It's not a perfect one, but it may be helpful to some, so I give it. By way of illustration, I want to share with you something that I've learned about marriage. And now, just for the record, my wife is in attendance, and she's given me permission to use this as an analogy, which by itself is a lesson to all. You get permission before you start saying things like I'm about to say. On May 7th of this year, I will have been married 23 years, and I'm still learning what I ought to be doing or not doing as a husband. But I share this for the benefit of those who are husbands among us, new or experienced husbands, and to those young men who will someday be husbands. You may want to write this down. Seriously, I think this is important. I have learned that my happiness in my marriage is tethered to my ability to discern the difference between Allie's suggestions and her commands. This is really important, husbands. If you don't know what's a suggestion and what's a command, you're going to get into trouble. And what I've learned is it's okay if I treat the suggestion as a command. Allie doesn't mind that one bit. If she suggests something to me and I take it as an order, that's okay. But if I treat her command as a suggestion, I've learned that things don't go well for me. If I treat her command as a suggestion, my life begins to get uncomfortable. Similarly, if we treat the commandments of Jesus as mere suggestions, if we treat the commandments of Jesus as simply recommendations for our consideration, we shouldn't expect things to go smoothly for us. As the Lord of all creation, we owe Jesus total allegiance. We must do as He commands. You'll also notice that there's a reason to comply with a command that relates to evangelism. So the first reason we comply is because Jesus is Lord. And when our Lord says do something, we do it. But there's another reason to obey His command, and it relates to evangelism. Verse 35. "By this, all people will know you are my disciples." Do you see this? How we get along with one another, how we treat one another, is to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian community. by inference. We can also understand verse 35 to be saying, people will not recognize you as a Christian if you are not acting in loving ways towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that may sound harsh, but that's the logical flip side of what Jesus is saying. There's no other way we can read it. They'll know you are a Christian if you love other Christians the way Christ loves. But if you aren't loving other Christians the way Christ loves, they won't know. They won't be sure. You're giving them reason to doubt whether you have a real possession of faith. We may profess allegiance to Jesus, we may say we're a Christian, but if we don't love one another, we give the world reason to doubt our profession. They'll know we are Christians by our love. We live in a day and age where how you feel is given a place of primary importance. How you feel is elevated. We're told that we ought to be following our gut, whatever that means. That we ought to be listening to our inner voice. Frankly, if what I feel in my gut is not commended in Scripture, I must ignore it. If my inner voice does not have a voice on these pages, I must ignore it. We don't have to imagine what Jesus wants for our lives. He's given us clear commands. Commands that are designed to bring Him glory, designed to glorify and benefit the church. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you this morning, not simply to have the feels for one another, where you feel good and kind intentions to one another. I want you to love each other in measurable, tangible ways. Why? Because that's the way Jesus loves. I want your love toward one another to be selfless. I want your love toward one another to be sacrificial. That is, I want you to love one another in such a way that it may even hurt a little. Because you're giving up something. You're giving up time, energy, resources. You're really investing in people in such a way that it hurts. Love one another. And remember that the world is watching. The world will know if we belong to Jesus if they see us loving one another the way Jesus did. So, dear friends, for our own good and for His glory, let us commit ourselves to obey the new commandment. Love one another as Christ loves you. Amen.